Praise the Lord, everyone. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord? You brave this monsoon that's out there. It's amazing to me. A lot of people, they get any kind of inclement weather and they're like, oh, well, we might not better go to church today. It's kind of rough out there, you know. But here you are. Man, you trudged through the hurricane winds and everything else and made it today. Amen. I'm glad you're here today, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord. We are going to continue. We're going to actually finish today the last lesson that we've been working on for a few months on the sayings of the Lord, the Beatitudes, and we are going to take a look at the last one today. Are you glad to be here? Amen. Praise God. Well, let's just go ahead and let's just make today a God-blessed day. Amen. Let's just give it all we've got. Who knows what God has in store for us? Souls to be saved, lives changed, miracles done, healings. Amen. Whatever God wants to do, we want him to do it today, don't we? Praise God. And church, let me just say this too. I want to encourage you before I read, and I'm going to go to Matthew 5. But before I read, I want to encourage you. We need to really double up on prayer for our country. Okay? We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for leaders. You know, I was talking to Brother Chris before the service today, and folks, we've just got to have a move of God in this country. You know, I am so distraught, as I'm sure you are too. I'm so distraught at some of the things that are going on in the murdering of children, the way they are doing this, and it's just, I'm telling you, we have gone the very opposite of what I really thought we would go in some areas. As technology improved, and it has improved immensely, and we're talking about this one thing here, but this is such an important thing. We're aborting millions of babies a year, and it's just getting worse. I would have thought that before, that as technology increased, that we actually would have move the date back on when you could have an abortion from a legal standpoint, not from our standpoint, because as Christians we're against that, of course, and we don't support abortion at all. We're Christians, right? And so anyway, that goes without saying, but from a legal standpoint, I thought we'd move the date back because the viability of a child is earlier and earlier. And here we are, we're doing the very opposite. Instead of cutting it off, as Roe v. Wade said, at the second trimester, the end of the second trimester, now we're moving it right up to the point of birth. And folks, I don't know how in the world you can say that's not a child. That's a viable child. Some of us have had babies here that were born in that time period that are wonderful, healthy children. And I'm not being political here today. I'm being Christian, okay? We need to pray for our nation that we turn back from the brink of what we're about to do and what we're about to legalize and make national here. We've got some states that have already done it, and I don't know where that's going to go legally and so forth, but I'm telling you, God will not smile on America when we do this kind of stuff. We must not become a coarse, crass, heartless country, and we need to pray. That's what I'm trying to say. Let's pray. God, change this. God, help politicians to wake up on both sides of the aisle. If there are politicians on both sides of the aisle that support this kind of stuff, have them wake up and recognize that this is wrong. This is sin. We're not talking about, this is not a political preference, folks. This is sin. And so as Christians, we got to stand for that. Anyway, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bring that to you, but I'm just telling you, we need to pray. We got to pray. Amen. Come on, you need to pray for your politicians. You need to pray. I don't care if you like them or not. You still need to pray for them and say, God, change them. Don't let them support this kind of stuff. Amen. Well, hopefully I'm talking to the church. Amen. Let me get into this, and I'm going to pray with you on this, and I know you'll pray too. Matthew, the 5th chapter, And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's what I'm talking about today. I'm just so hungry for righteousness. I'm so hungry. You know, I really don't. I told Brother Chris, I said, you know, really, if we were doing this thing right in America, we wouldn't even have a democracy. We don't need a democracy. What we need is a theocracy. We need God to be the one ruling over America. Amen. You just kind of chew on that. Think about that. That's what God set up with Israel, and that's what he wants. And we're at the point where if you even call yourself a Christian, you're disqualified from any kind of service. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That's hate you, detest you, can't stomach the sight of those stupid, sorry Christians. They make me sick. There are people out there right now, and there are people that are our representatives that are like that too. And they hate Christianity, and they hate you. Brother Chris was talking to me, he was saying, you know, it's amazing, Pastor, we can stomach so much sin, and you can't talk about certain groups of people and so forth, but boy, Christians are open game, open season on Christians. That is the fault of the American people, is that we've allowed that, you know. And when we rise up and we put our foot down and we go to the Lord in prayer, and things can change. I'm not a pessimist by nature. I am a realist in the sense that I know the scripture, and I know that there is coming a time when the Lord's going to come back, and there is a time when, you know, there's going to be tribulation and so forth. I'm a realist, but I still believe there's revival to be had in this day. There are souls that are hungry for a God in their life. They're hungry for the Holy Ghost. They're hungry for a change. They've tried sin, and sin has failed them. And they want God in their life. And I tell you what, as long as I'm breathing, as long as I'm pastoring, as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm a Christian, I'm going to keep on telling people about the promise and the hope of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, just because you're a Christian. Just because you believe the Bible. And they'll say all kind of things against you. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and to worship the Lord with you today. I love everyone here. Have no hatred in my heart for anyone here or outside. Amen. I don't have time to hate. I barely have enough time to do what I need to do, and hating's not one of them. But I love souls, and I want people saved. Jesus comes to the summation of his teaching on the way for a Christian to live happily in an unhappy world. And by the way, I will tell you, I'm a happy person. I am distraught over America and over some of the things that go on in America, but I am happy because I know who my Savior is. I know where my salvation is. And so we've got to be happy even in an unhappy world. Amen. And so he's talking here in this summation, and he leaves us with this thought. Don't allow the world's reaction to you, which is a sign of their unhappiness. You see, when they revile you and they call you names and they try to, you know, cut you out of this and not promote you on the job because of that, and, you know, and all this, whatever it is, just understand that's a part of their unhappiness. They don't like the fact that you're happy. But we have a peace that the world didn't give us and a peace that the world can't take away. Amen. And we are happy people. Yes, we are. Amen. And we know who Jesus is, and we know where we're going, and we're going to keep on worshiping him. Come on, anybody going to worship the Lord today? Amen. I came to church to worship God, to learn from the Lord, to let him speak to me today. Amen. In this last beatitude, Jesus broadens his teaching to include the common everyday experience of people that criticize you and revile you. If we are going to be happy and blessed in this unhappy world, listen to me, it's of the utmost importance that we learn how to respond to criticism and that we must not become critical in our spirits. You see, the world can infect us and we can become critical like the world. We can become haters like the world. And by the way, if you think the world is a bunch of lovers and all, they're not. They hate people. And we can't be like that. We have to be careful. Listen, there's nothing wrong with criticism if it's done the right way. But to have a critical spirit, that's a bad thing. So we don't want to have that because that will cause us to be unhappy. Aristotle pointed out that there are three ways to avoid criticism. So if you want to know how to avoid criticism, I'm fixing to teach you. Number one, by saying nothing. I can't do that. Number two, by doing nothing. I can't do that one either. And number three, by being nothing. And I can't help that at all because I am something in Jesus Christ. But he says that's the only way in this world you're going to avoid criticism. The person who has never criticized is probably dead. And even after you die, people will criticize you. They'll talk about you. But, you know, you're going to get criticized. That's what I'm trying to say today. There are times that you just have to have a thick skin, folks. You got to say, well, you know, you can say what you want to. Remember as kids, sticks and stones break my bones. Names will never hurt me. Or words will never hurt me, however you were taught that. And, you know, but words do hurt. But you know, they're not going to kill me. And I'm going to stay true to the word of the Lord as a Christian, right? Just because someone says something about you, you have to realize that doesn't make it so. That'll help you a lot. Just because somebody says something about you, you know, oh, I heard such and such about her. I heard such and such about him. You know, he did this or she did that. Doesn't make it so. That'll help you a lot to overcome criticism. Someone has said a critic is someone who divorced hope and married despair. I like that. A critic is a person with a critical spirit, they've divorced hope. You ever notice that? People that are gossips and criticizers and backbiters and, you know, all that kind of stuff, they're not real happy people. Tailbearers, they're just not happy people. They've divorced hope and they've married despair. When someone begins a conversation by saying something like, I hope you won't mind me telling you this, it's almost a certainty that you're going to mind it. So just get ready. In living a Christian life, you can't let praise or criticism get to you. It's a weakness to get caught up in either one. Someone said you're never as good as you think you are, and you're never as bad as they say you are. You're somewhere in between. So you have to remember that. Amen. Jesus demonstrated this with the Pharisees as far as criticism, because what I want you to understand is that, mind you, criticism is necessary if there are flaws present. There is a good reason to have criticism if it's constructive, it's done in the right way with the right spirit and so forth. And Jesus, he criticized the Pharisees often, but he was not a critical person. He was God, that's true. And but we have to understand, leveling justified criticism is when someone points out a flaw that you may have and a better way you could do something, while unjustified criticism is when someone seeks to destroy you based on their hatred or their jealousy of you. You see, I'm not saying that we should never be criticized. There are times we all need to be criticized and critiqued, and as long as it's done by the right person in the right way, with the right attitude. And the right person doesn't necessarily mean, you know, it just means a person who has the right attitude. You can't lift up a person, though, that is infected with a critical spirit. I learned that in my ministry, is that people that have critical spirits, the best I can do is pray for them and try to keep my distance. That's all I can do, because I can't lift them up. They have to deal with that critical spirit. I dealt with this just this past week. Now, this is not why I'm teaching this. This is just simply coincidental. But I was teaching this. I was talking to someone about their spouse. They were talking to me about a situation, and I said, "Well, you know," I said, "Now you know, I love this individual. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly or anything else. And you don't know who this is, so don't be looking around going, is it you? Is it you? Okay." And I said, but the problem is that they have a critical spirit. And folks, when you have a critical spirit, the first thing you have to do is get rid of it. You can't grow past it. You can't learn past it. You can't get wise past it. You got to get rid of it first, and then you can grow, then you can mature, then you can be blessed, then you can be happy. But you can't keep that critical spirit and have all those things in your life. Happiness, joy, and all that. It just won't happen. A kind word won't change their negative outlook or attitude. The critic has lost their dreams, and they've replaced them with defeat. They never see any opportunities. They only see obstacles and problems. There are people that know no delight, no joy, and no peace. They just look to find fault in everyone around them. They are convinced that they are the disadvantaged of society, while others have all the advantages in life. They have a victim mentality. And that is not something that a Christian should have. I am not a victim. Amen. I am blessed above measure. I am blessed because I'm saved. I don't have as much money as some people in the world, and I don't have this and I don't have that, but that's not where my blessing is. My blessing is that I'm a child of God. I am saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. You got to remember that. When you're around people with critical spirits, know this, you're likely to catch that spirit. Because criticism and a critical spirit is addictive. That's why it's a good policy to avoid people who have critical spirits. Pray for them, but avoid them. Criticism is just as addictive to our spirits and our attitudes as crack cocaine is to our bodies. It produces an insatiable appetite for more criticism. And the more we criticize, the more we feel driven to criticize, and the more it becomes almost our calling in life. God has called me. He has gifted me with the gift of criticism. And some people think that's, what would that be, the 10th gift? that God's given me a spirit to criticize everything. Criticize this, criticize that. Folks, we have to be careful of that. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Prayer will help you to keep from ever developing a critical spirit. You say, but Pastor, there are people that have done me wrong. Well, you know what? Talk to the neighbor next to you. They've got the same thing. Talk to the one behind you. They have the same thing. Talk to the one in front of you. They have the same thing. Talk to me after church. I've had the same thing. But you got to pray through it. And you got to forgive. And you got to move on. And don't develop a critical spirit. Is this all right? Amen. Amen. Now, we need to also know this, that we need to learn from our critics. Not everyone who criticizes us is evil or jealous. Our critics may be right. I remember early in my ministry that when I was doing a wedding, I've told this story many times, and I could tell many stories about this type of example, but I remember a man coming up to me who was not a member of the church. He was not saved, did not have the Holy Ghost. Kind of had an attitude that he thought he was better than everybody. Now, I know you've never met anybody like that, right? And he came to me. I was officiating at a wedding. And it happened to be his daughter's wedding. And in the wedding, I said, I now pronounce you man and wife. And he came up to me after. He said, "Oh, preacher, I just want to correct you on something." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "You said, 'I now pronounce you man and wife.'" He said, "That really is not the correct way to say it. You should have said, 'I now pronounce you husband and wife.'" And you know, the first thing that came to my mind was, who in the world do you think you are? I'm being honest with you. But then I thought about it. And I thought, you know, that doesn't make sense, because if it was man, I now pronounce you man and woman. But I did call her the wife, so I should call him the husband. And so I took that criticism, which I took after I got over my initial 5 seconds of, you know, oh yeah, I get that way too. What, do you think I'm not human? Come on, I bleed just like you. Criticism is not fun. But then I thought about it, and I thought, you know what, he's right. And so since then, now we got a wedding coming up, I think, pretty soon, and we'll have other weddings in the church. All of you are going to be listening to see if I say husband and wife. I know it, and if I make a mistake and say man and wife, you're going to come and tell me about it. So I have tried to always make sure that I pronounce them husband and wife. That's just a small example, but folks, not everybody that gives criticism is trying to hurt you. In fact, there are two kinds of criticism. There's constructive criticism, and there's destructive criticism. Constructive criticism addresses the problem, not the person. Now, if he'd have come up to me and said, "You know, you're really a stupid preacher. You're an idiot, aren't you?" Well, why do you say that? "Well, because you said this wrong." I would have probably had a different attitude. I probably would have said, "Well, who do you think you are?" I might have said that. Okay, I might have had to repent afterward. I don't know. But, you know, it's a person that gives constructive criticism is not trying to attack you. They're actually trying to help you. And so you have to understand the difference between constructive criticism and destructive criticism. Because a person who engages in destructive criticism is not really trying to help you. They're just trying to destroy your self-image. They're trying to tear you down and make you think that you're a nobody. Their criticism is most often based on jealousy or revenge. And so you have to recognize that, folks. And you have to know, is this constructive or is this destructive? And then it'll help you a lot when you look at it that way. Jesus spoke and said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You see, Christ tells us that because of these things, God would bring these folks into judgment. Therefore, they who had spoken so malignantly against him or against you, they're not going to escape the judgment. There are times when unpleasant truth does have to be told. It has to be told. Here are 4 common sense questions to ask in handling these difficult situations. When you maybe are in a position, you're in a place where you have to give some criticism to someone, here's what you have to ask yourself. Number one, is what I'm about to say true? That's important. If it's not true, nothing. Number two, is it necessary to say it? Okay. You may not like the shoes that somebody else is wearing, but is it really necessary for you to go and say, "You have the ugliest shoes I've ever seen"? Some people need to learn those lessons, because some people have no filter. And they just say whatever's on their mind. And some people think that that's a badge of honor. Not according to Jesus. We need to have love one toward another. And if I don't need to say it, don't say it. I heard preachers talk about, you know, babies. And they said that, you know, sometimes they've had babies, you know, brought to them. And they say, "Oh, isn't this a beautiful baby?" And it wasn't. And I've heard preachers say that they would look at that baby and say, "Now that's a baby." Now, I'm never going to say that, because if I ever say that, you're going to say, "Pastor, what's wrong with my baby?" But you see, do you have to say it? You know, is it necessary for you to voice that? Is it really? Number three, is it fair to tell it? You know? And number four, is my motive in telling it pure, or am I doing it to try to hurt them? Is it because I'm jealous of them? Is it because I want to bring them down a notch? Is it because I want to put them in their place? Okay. If Jesus promised that criticism would be the result of living a godly life in a godless society, and he did, we're going to be criticized as Christians. Why should we be so surprised and upset when criticism comes our way? Now listen, all of us want to be liked and loved. We all want to be thought good of, and we want to try to have, you know, people think good things about us and say good things and all. That's normal, that's natural. But folks, there are going to be some people that are going to say bad things about you, and a lot of it is because of Christ. If you're living for Christ, you're going to be criticized. I always tell people it doesn't matter, though. If you don't live for Christ, you're still going to be criticized. So don't think just because you got the Holy Ghost, you got baptized in Jesus' name, that all of a sudden everybody's going to love you. Because they won't. Yeah, they will sometimes hate you more. One reason may be because we were raised with the notion that we should please everyone all the time. And that's not true. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. He was perfect and without sin. However, he couldn't please everyone, so why are you trying? You can't do it. There are grown men and women who won't live for God because they are still trying to please their parents. They're trying to please their sister or their brother or their uncle or their granddad. Oh, my grandfather would turn over in his grave if he knew that I'd become an apostolic. So I can't. Really? You're letting criticism from the grave affect your life? Jesus said in Matthew 19:5, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." I believe the same principle applies to the single adult who has left home and set out on their own. Of course it's right to honor our parents, but it's unscriptural and unwise to let them dominate our lives, especially when it comes to living for God. We must cut the umbilical cord and close the door of criticism that is designed to manipulate us, control us, and our family. Instead of being a parent pleaser, a aunt pleaser, an uncle pleaser, a grandparent pleaser, we should be a father pleaser. That father. That's the number one person I have the responsibility to please. At the end of the day, I've got to go to him and say, "Dad, are you pleased with what I did today?" And if he's not, then it's up to me to get back in his graces. Destructive criticism, and I'm closing, will lose its hold on us when we decide to become father pleasers instead of people pleasers. It is simply impossible, as President Lincoln once said, to please all the people all the time. The very folks who praise us today may be the ones cursing us tomorrow. Has anybody ever had that happen? People that were your biggest, they were some of your biggest supporters and, you know, advocates and allies and all that. And, you know, some situation happened, all of a sudden they become your biggest detractors, attackers, naysayers. Yeah, sure, we've all had that, right? So you have to understand that. With Jesus, think about this. When he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, people were throwing their coats on the road, and they were praising him and worshiping him and bowing down before him. When he failed to live up to their expectations, though, of crushing Roman rule and not bringing a kingdom on earth like they thought he should, a political kingdom, those same people then turned on him and said, "Crucify him." And that was only in the space of a week. Folks, they went from worshiping him, throwing their coats down that a donkey could walk on him, to saying, "Kill him." Yeah, people can be fickle. And you're going to have people that are going to be that way in your life. But you have to know how to handle the criticism. How do we face criticism? Real quickly, number one, if it's untrue, who cares? If it's untrue, sometimes people feel that they've got to defend themselves over every criticism. Folks, get the victory over that. The people that love you are going to keep on loving you. And they're going to give you the benefit of the doubt. And they may even come and ask you about the situation. Say, you know, and you might have to tell them your side of it or what happened. But they're going to believe you anyway. They're going to be your friend anyway. And the people who hate you, you couldn't get Perry Mason. Y'all don't know who that is. That's an old reference. That's not in my notes. I need to write that down. No. They couldn't get the best attorney in America to convince them that you're a good person. So don't worry about it. If it's unfounded, don't worry about it. Disregard it. If it's unfair, keep your composure anyway. There's sometimes things are going to be unfair. And you get mad and you can blow off steam and all that, but it doesn't really do any good. It just almost solidifies that individual in their unfair criticism of you. So keep your composure. On the other hand, if the criticism is justified, then please get an attitude, get a spirit, pray about it, and learn from constructive criticism. There are some people that I've pastored over the years that I don't go and tell them anything about their life. Because if I did, they wouldn't believe it anyway. And it would just create a problem between me and them. And then there's some of you saints that you know I have come to you and I've corrected you on something or I've counseled you on something and we have a great relationship. And I don't think any the less of you because all I think about you is that you're just like me, you're human. And we all can make mistakes. Okay? But we've got to have that attitude that if criticism is justified, learn from it and change so that you won't be criticizing that. If we do, we will take an adversity and change it into an asset, all the while learning how to be happy in an unhappy world. And folks, this is what the Beatitudes are all about. And if we will study those, if we will follow those in our life, we will find that we will have more happiness in our hearts.